Everybody say it with me. Ready, set, go. Right, we began this last week talking about how that we come into relationship with the Lord and He moves us forward to that. Before we get into that this morning, let me greet our campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples, and I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I'm glad you're there today on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're excited about what God is doing through Love and Truth Churches. We're thankful for every campus pastor and their staff and all that's taking place, and welcome to Love and Truth Church today. Take your Bibles today and go to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This is our passage that we're basing this entire series on. Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off," see that next word? How many of you see that next word? Everything. Would you say that with me? Come on, let's say it loud. Everything. Let us throw off everything. And it goes on to say, not only are we throw everything that hinders, and it says, and the sin that so easily entangles us. In other words, there are some things in your life that will trip you up that aren't sin. Okay, that's another sermon. All right? And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And I want you to get this. God has a specific thing that He has established for your life. The race that is set for you. What you are called to do, how you are called to live. You've got to find out what your destiny is and begin to live that out. And as you do, you begin to see the glory of God coming forth in your life. And goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I entitled this Ready, Set, Go, and because I want us to look at life. Well, last week we talked about getting ready, that in our lives, that each and every one of us, according to Scripture, the Bible says it this way. It says we were born in sin, and we were shapen in iniquity, right? In other words, let me ask this question. Those of you at campuses, go ahead and participate in this. How many of you have ever sinned? Would you look to your right and your left? If anybody don't have their hands up, move real quick, because the ground's going to open up and swallow somebody, right? I mean, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we talked last week about how that Jesus Christ came to this earth to set us free from sin, how that we enter into that relationship. But first of all, we have to acknowledge that sin. And so if you're here today or you're listening to me today and you say, you know what, I haven't really acknowledged my sin, I haven't turned from my sin. Well, the first thing that you have to do to move into the fullness of what God has for your life, in other words, to live the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for you, you've got to deal with the sin problem. It's real easy to deal with the sin problem is, first of all, to acknowledge I'm a sinner, to turn to God and to receive forgiveness for my sins and to begin to follow Him with all my heart and all my life. And when I make that decision, the Bible says that old things pass away and behold, all things become new in my life. And so that's what we talked about last week. You can download that or listen to it later. But what we're understanding is in this series and in life in general is I want you to understand that Christianity is all about faith. Okay? In every aspect of your life, everything that Christianity encapsulates, it deals with faith. Getting saved is by faith. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves is the gift of God, lest anybody should boast. So I get saved by faith. Remember in Scripture where it talks about after Jesus died and He rose again, that at one point He appeared to the disciples. They were in a closed room and He just showed up and He showed them His hands and He showed them His side. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't there. And he showed up a day or two later and the disciples said, oh, you should have been here. Jesus was here and it was just awesome. It was just the most wonderful thing ever. And Thomas was a lot like I am. Thomas is a lot like most people. Thomas said, I don't believe you. Oh, it got quiet. Thomas said, the last time I saw Jesus, He was dead on a cross. He said, in fact, he said it this way. He said, unless I put my finger in the palm print where the nail went through unless I touch his side. He said, I won't believe. So a few days later, the scripture says that Thomas and the 12 are together, and the Bible says, and Jesus showed up again, and he said, hey, Thomas, look at my hands. Thomas comes over and touches his hands and said, look at my side. And he looks at Thomas, and at that moment, Thomas says, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, said, Thomas, that's great. That's wonderful. But he said, it's greater to believe and not have seen. All right, I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus. I know you got those little drawings of him. Okay, but you ever watch those shows on television and say, this is an artist representation of the actual? Yeah, that's all that is. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't encountered him. You say, well, I met Jesus. Well, yeah, I got what you're saying, but it's by faith. By faith, we come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of Christianity is by faith. And so I get saved by faith, and then I begin to walk out my salvation. The Bible says that you and I are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we are called by God to live out this Christian life. And what we find is that we find God takes us from glory to glory. He takes us from one place of understanding to the next place of understanding, and that we grow. How many of you that are believers today and you're Christian, you would say, you know what, since I met Jesus, I've learned some things since then. Right? I mean, I say this, and sometimes it messes with people. I preach sermons years and years ago, and I go back and listen to them every once in a while, and sometimes I'll be listening to something, and I go, I don't believe that. You got nervous, all right? I can't believe Pastor preached something he doesn't believe. When I preached it, I believed it. In the moment that I preached it, I believed it with all of my heart. I thought that was right, and I thought I had a great understanding of it. And then as years go by and God reveals himself more, and maybe I go through a couple of, you know, trials and tribulations, some heartache, all of a sudden I go, wait a minute, I don't, you know, it's real easy. Let me say this. It's kind of like before you have kids. I mean, you can tell everybody, come on, am I the only one? You can tell everybody how to raise kids if you've never had them. But once you have one, it changes. It's like, that book that said, you know, if you just give positive reinforcement, little Johnny will always do what you want. Well, little Johnny sometimes, anyway, right? And so you grow, you learn. And so it's the same way in our relationship with God. And part of that growing and learning and moving forward and everything in our lives is fulfilling the mandate that Jesus Christ has for us. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that after we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the things that the scripture talks about time and time and time again is about baptism. In other words, that I get saved by grace through faith, but then as an action of my will and as a part of my faith, that I follow the Lord into the waters of baptism. The book of Colossians, and you can look at it on the screen or you can turn there, Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read a couple of verses to you. I want to read verse 11 and 12. Initially, I was just going to read verse 12 because verse 11 kind of upsets us in mixed company, but let's read it. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hand. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. I wonder if we could use that word two or three more times. All right, I mean, this is just not, why are y'all so tight? This is not something you use in polite mixed company, right? And yet Paul just throws it out there like it's, you know, an everyday moment word we just throw out there. Because he is basing it off of an Old Testament revelation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So he says, okay, here's what happens. And so then he shows us what it is in the New Testament. He says, when you were circumcised by Christ, verse 11, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, here's the deal. We begin this whole journey with Abraham back in Genesis there, the early part of the book of Genesis, and we find that God's just blessing him and he's doing all these things in his life. And then God shows up about the 16th or 17th chapter with Abraham, and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, Abraham, but he said, you're going to have to do some things as well. And he said, one of the things you're going to have to do is I want you to have a sign of that covenant. And he said, that that sign is an outward mark on a male body called circumcision. Again, I'm not going to go into it. Relax. But it was something that was done. It wasn't the covenant, but it was a sign of the covenant. Okay? It's like baptism. Let's just say it this way. Baptism is an act of obedience as a result of our faith. Okay? It's the acting out of my faith is what it's about. It's to bring me to that place where I am now marked by God in my life and that I can point back to it. See, the children of Israel were able, because of the sign of circumcision, because of their obedience to God, they were able to point back to the covenant. So anytime anybody would come along and say, you don't have a right to be here. In fact, to this day, you listen, the Israelites don't care what all the Arab nations say about them. The Jewish nation does not care. They point back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Genesis, and they say, God has made an everlasting covenant with the children of Abraham, and we are his seed through Isaac, and God has made that covenant with us, and we don't care what you say about us. God has established a covenant, and you try to wipe us out, and God will show up himself and kill you. Right? And if you don't believe it, go back and read some of the history of the Six-Day War and some of those things and what God did on behalf, even in the last 40 or 50 years, on behalf of the nation of Israel, what God has done. Well, baptism is the same way. Baptism is that moment that I come into relationship with the Lord. Now I am signifying, I am marking myself, and I am saying from this day forward, every time the enemy shows up, every time Satan shows up and says, why don't you do this, and you're under my control, you're under my authority, you're able to point to the rite of baptism and say, God has set me apart and God has set me free. Remember the children of Israel as they came through the Red Sea there, and the Word of God lets us know. In fact, the Bible talks about that it's a type of baptism. And the Scripture says, as they got on the other side, they looked back and all their old enemies were chasing them. Right? And the Scripture said that once the enemies got into the middle of the Red Sea, God just covered them all up. One of the things that happens in that moment is that you are just covering up all the stuff that everybody else wants to remind you of and the devil wants to remind you of, and just say, wait a minute, I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, right? That's what baptism is about. Now people say, well, Pastor, who should be baptized? Well, first of all, those who have made a faith decision to follow Jesus Christ, okay? I believe that Scripture teaches what I would refer to as believer's baptism, or making that faith act. It won't do you any good to be baptized if you haven't decided to follow Jesus. You'll just be a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner, okay? We don't want that. We want you to make that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group of people that need to be baptized is those who have made a fresh commitment to the Lord. How many of you know that sometimes in your life, after you've lived for God for a while, you kind of find you, don't raise your hand. I saw this going to happen, all right? But you find yourself kind of wandering off into places you don't have any business being, and sometimes, you know, the term we used to use was backsliding, okay? Now, we don't use that term anymore because we're too politically correct. Nobody ever backslides. They just kind of wander around. But anyway, but, you know, we kind of backslid. We kind of walked away from the Lord. And then we come back into relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's good. The Bible talks about doing our first works over. And as I study Scripture, one of the first works that's listed in Scripture is baptism. And so it's just a recommitment. It's coming back to that point and that time of saying, God, I'm making a fresh moment in my life. It's kind of like renewing your wedding vows, okay? Doesn't mean you're any more married. It just means, look, I'm renewing this commitment to the Lord. So there are some of you who are watching, some of you who are listening today. It'd probably be a good thing. Maybe you've got red hot again for the Lord to come back and say, you know what, I want to make that recommitment, that fresh commitment to God all over again. The third group of people that I want to talk about today is those who have made a new discovery about what baptism is, okay? There are some of you who were baptized as babies, and you've grown up all your life. There were some of you maybe who were raised in tradition where they sprinkled. And now as you study the Word of God, you find that the Word of God, that the word baptizo means to dip or to plunge under. I jokingly say every time you ladies wash dishes or you men wash your clothes, you're baptizing them. Okay, you're dipping them under. That's what baptism means. I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody just throwing a little bit of water on my dirty clothes. Right? Come on, get them down there. In fact, suds them up really good, okay? Somebody ate out of that plate yesterday and you just threw a little water on it. Right? So sometimes there's some fresh revelation that comes in. And when you get that revelation, you get that knowledge, then you need to follow that. You need to be obedient in every aspect of that as you move forward. Now, what is the purpose of baptism? Well, Romans 6 says this. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? He said, listen, when you're baptized into the death of Jesus. And he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life, okay? So that's what baptism is about, coming to that place. Here's what happens when you're baptized. Okay, it testifies of a changed life. Okay, when you're baptized, baptism is a little interesting. It's a little strange. It's not something that you just do all the time, right? But baptism is one of those things, which is when I've made a decision to change my life. I'm able to do that. I'm able to say, wait a minute, I'm going to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, and I'm going to allow myself to declare a changed life. The second thing is, it's a line of demarcation in your life. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. When you understand let's do it this way. How many of you remember when you used to be, and some of you still are, but how many of you remember when you used to date a lot? You know, you used to... Rest of you, I didn't ask you if you still were. I saw so many people like, I don't know if I'll raise my hand or not. It's a pretty simple question, people. Let's pretend you do. You're afraid your companion's going to go, who you been dating? I know what you're doing, all right? So, not talking about now, I'm talking about back then, okay? And his life kind of went on, and you started hitting some benchmarks of, I won't call out any numbers or ages, and anyway, but you start hitting that number, I want to be careful here, Jesus, help me. But the pool gets a lot bigger as you get older. But anyway, in the sense of what you will accept. Let's just keep on moving because I'm going to get in serious trouble on this, okay? Here's what I'm trying to get to, and I'm struggling because I got so many things I want to say and I can't say any of them, all right? Some of you get so nervous about what I do say, you ought to see what I cull and push aside. You would be proud of me right now, okay? And so in the process is when you're in that dating world, when somebody catches your interest, one of the first things you do is you look for a sign if they're married. All right? You look to see if there's a ring on their hand, his or her hand. And if there's not one, you just say, free at last, free at last. Okay? And you go full force. Well, what we find is that the wedding ring is not not the covenant, it's a symbol of the covenant. Okay? It's just like baptism. Baptism is not the covenant. Baptism is a symbol of the covenant. Okay? But I would say this to you. If you are married, you shouldn't be ashamed of the symbol. Pastor, you got to understand, I just got a thing about rings, and I get a rash, and put some cream on there. It'll be all right. Okay? You're messing too many people up. I don't know if you're coming or going or sideways, all right? Okay? And so the wedding ring is the same way as baptism. Baptism is a symbol. It's a line of demarcation that signifies your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it unites us with what Jesus did. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, scripture I read to you says that when you're baptized, that's what you're doing. You are being united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. One other thing that it does that we don't talk about much is that it authorizes us to use his name. Now, the book of Matthew says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said, right? And so we are now authorized to use his name. And he goes on to say in verse 19 there, therefore go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we know is this, is that authority is very important in your walk with God. Okay, please, I'm going to dig for about 5 minutes, so go with me, okay? Authority just means the influence and the privilege of a government, all right? So we need authority. We need authority in our life. The Word of God lets us know in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, it says this, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above what? Every name, correct? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now follow for a moment, okay? When Adam and Eve were created, the book of Psalms says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to man. Right? Don't miss this. So man had authority on this earth until Genesis chapter 3, when Eve partook of the fruit, Adam partook of the fruit, and the Bible says they gave the authority to Satan. In fact, the New Testament says this about Satan. How many of you ever, let's do this. How many of you ever get asked those questions? Well, if your God is so good, and you know where you're going when you hear that. If your God is so good, how does he allow somebody to walk into a church and kill 28 people? Well, my God didn't do that. Okay? Well, if your God is so good, how can he let a little baby die? If your God is so good, well, wait a minute. My God doesn't do that. And I can prove it to you. Watch this. The Bible is quite clear. It says Satan is the God of this world. Of this cosmos, of what we are now dwelling in. Satan is in charge here. And when you see bad things happen, don't blame God, don't blame Jesus, but understand that it is because of a fallen world that Adam and Eve gave the authority to Satan, and Satan now is ruling on this earth. That's why bad things happen. Before Genesis chapter 3, nothing bad was going on. After that, all kind of bad things happen. But Jesus came to this earth, and the Bible says he took on the form of man. He took on the form of humanity. Why? Because man was given the authority. I told you I was going to dig, so go with me. Man was given the authority. Man gave it away, and only another man could come back and take it back. Adam in the first garden gave away authority. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane takes back authority, all right? He takes it back by saying, not my will, but your will be done. He dies. He goes in the tomb for 3 days, and the Bible says he returned victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he made an open show of Satan, all right? Now, if you don't watch it, I'm going to start getting old school here and preaching for a minute, okay? Now, what we've got to understand that when Jesus came forth, what he did, the Bible says that he gave keys to the kingdom, to the church. And he said to us who enter into relationship with him, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you release upon earth, it will be released in the heavenlies. We keep saying, why doesn't God do something? And God says, why doesn't my church do something? All right? If we want to see something happen on this earth, God has said, watch it, Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, and he cried out right before he died, "It is finished." He has done everything he is going to do. You know how I know he's done everything he's going to do? The Bible says he ascended upon high and he sat down. How many of you know when a man sits down, when he gets home, he's done? You're not budging him. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Watch what it says, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen through the church taking the authority we've been given and exercising that authority upon this earth. The highest authority on earth is the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. You and I are given the right. Well, how do we get there? Well, Acts 2 says it this way. Here's how you get the authority of the name of Jesus. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When I enter into the waters of baptism and I am baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now receive the authority to take upon myself what Jesus Christ has already achieved upon this earth. All right? It's just like when a woman gets married. Now, women, I'm going to set you up, and you better shout when I get here, okay? I didn't warn the first service, and they were kind of weak on me, all right? When a woman marries a man, and she stands at the front or wherever it's at, and the man, the preacher, the justice of the peace, whoever, the woman, whoever's in there, says, "And now I pronounce them husband and wife. You may now kiss the bride," and they do all that. And then they turn and they say, "Now I want to present to you Mr. and Mrs. John Doe," okay? When that moment happens, that wife now has the authority of her husband's name. And what that means is everything he's got is hers. Come on, I knew you could get there. Now, watch this. I don't want to mess your world up. And guys, we always struggle with this. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. When we are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the right and the authority to everything Jesus purchased. Now, I want to take just a moment. I'm not going to take long. I want to take just a moment and talk about the name of Jesus in baptism. And it's not a point of contention. I want you to hear me. It's not one of those, but I want you to hear what I believe. I believe the Scripture teaches that there is something powerful that happens when you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is, you say, "Pastor, you just quoted Matthew 28:19. It says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." I got it. I understand. In fact, if you read that, though, let's back up. It says, baptizing them in the name, singular, name, not names, okay? All right? When there's more than one, it's plural, correct? Well, you're looking at me, okay? All right? Here's the deal. When you study Scripture, what you find in Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." He didn't say be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You find Acts 8, you find Acts 10, you find Acts 19 where they're being baptized. Each and every one of those places, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it signifies the entirety and the fullness of the Godhead. All right? We understand that there is one God, but he is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, you can't deny it's one of those things that messes with all of our minds. We can't deny that there's one God, but that we understand that he has revealed his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know, watch this, we know that at Jesus' baptism, you have Jesus being baptized, you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and you have the Father speaking from heaven. Correct? If it's in the book. All right? But what we also understand, watch this, the name of the Father is Lord, the name of the Son is Jesus, the name of the Holy Spirit is Christ. If I baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have now received the authority of the name that's above every name, and now I am able to walk into everything that the Father has released to the Son that has been given to the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. See, the deal about this, and I got to close, but the deal about this is that the keys to the kingdom are about authority, and authority is always transferred. It's given, okay? And authority never begs. That's what I love. I don't know about you, but authority doesn't ask. Authority commands. Okay? It's time the church begins to use its authority to command the gates of hell to give up and to let go. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now watch this. The gates of hell do not move. Go study it in Scripture. The gates of hell are fixed, the Word of God says. What that means is that as a believer, when you enter in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you receive the authority of His name, that you have the right to go to the very gates of hell and say, give up my son, give up my daughter, release that blessing that needs to come into my life. I command you by the authority, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Boy, that ought to excite you. Okay? So, what happens here? Let's wrap it up. Baptism connects us to the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Baptism connects you to that. Secondly, baptism summarizes your faith. Okay? When you're baptized, it's a mini sermon right there being preached about what's happened in your life and in your world. And thirdly, baptism is Christianity on display. When people see people being baptized, it's Christianity on display. It's in that moment, okay? And lastly, baptism points to the cross and the empty tomb. In your life, in my life, baptism points to the cross and to the empty tomb. In all of our lives, and I'm almost done, but in all of our lives, we have a choice. And that choice is, are we going to follow the Lord into everything that He has for us? Are we going as He reveals Himself to us, as He shows Himself? Maybe I started off my journey at one level and God shows me something else. Am I willing to take that next step? I understood salvation. I came to faith in Christ, and I made that decision in faith. Okay, that's great. But now are you willing to follow the Lord into the next step of baptism? Are you willing to continue this journey? Because here's what I want to say to you. And understand how I say this. I say it with all the love that I have. Any point in your journey that you determine not to follow God is the point you're in trouble. Well, I'm not going to do that. I know the Scripture says that. I know the church teaches that. I know, but I'm not going to do that. In that moment, the Bible says, remember last week, if I know to do good and I don't do it, it's sin in my life. And so what I want to do today is to challenge you. I challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I challenge you to allow your mind to be able. Maybe, again, some of you were baptized years and years ago and you say, I saw something. I heard something. Something penetrated my spirit today. And you say, you know what? I want to make that decision, that on Maiden You Sunday, I want to commit my life in a fresh way, in a new way. Or maybe for the very first time, I want to commit my life in baptism to the Lord so that I can walk out everything that God has. Amen?